If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Our text this evening is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. You can find this on page 862 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, as it is recorded for us for the apostle by Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May God bless the preaching of his word to our souls. Let's pray. Father, illumine our minds. Send now your Holy Spirit. Send him upon us that we might see your word, that we might see Christ in it, that he might ravish our hearts by coming and dwelling here in this place. Lord, we do thank you for what worship is, the ability, the privilege to come into your presence by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and love you and adore you and receive your word to go out into this world. So, Lord, now be with us. Strengthen our hearts. Give us attentive minds. Give us sharpness of mind. We pray this that we might be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. How do you know if you're cheap or not? You know if you're cheap if your family receives presents a week after Christmas and New Year's. That's how you know if you're cheap. You know that you are cheap if you purposefully forget your wallet so that your friend has to pay for lunch. Seth, I did that on multiple occasions. I have sinned to confess. You also know that you are cheap if you spend more time at the dollar store than you do here in church every single week. What is it to be cheap? To be cheap is to have a low value on something. To be cheap is to not see its preciousness. It's to not see its value. And that might work with inanimate objects. We barter prices down in order to get the best value for the lowest price. There's good stewardship in that. But when it comes to people, that's not a principle that's very helpful. Imagine, you men, if you bought a necklace, a diamond necklace for your wife, and yet you used not just one coupon, but two coupons in order to get this diamond necklace for your wife. She would not be all that excited about receiving this necklace from you. Why? Because it's a demonstration of your valuing her. And when you use coupons, obviously, you see and you argue for a lesser value. And obviously, at the moment in which you want your wife to feel the most precious, she feels cheap. And it's exactly this idea of value that the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention toward in our text. Value, what we value and how we value things, is kingdom concern. And Jesus has been teaching parables, and we see the function of parables in verse 11 of this chapter. And the function of parables is to confound outsiders, but to fortify believers in their faith. And so, as of this point, Jesus has told four parables. He has told the parable of the sower, or the four soils, whichever one you want to name it. He has told the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. He has told the parable of the weeds. And in the parable of the mustard seed, in the parable actually of the sower, what you see is you see the four reactions to the word of the kingdom. In the parable of the mustard seed, you see the smallness, the small beginnings of the kingdom of God and their great end. In the parable of the weeds, you see that within the kingdom there are elect and non-elect. And now here, Jesus turns his attention to the value, the price, the preciousness of the kingdom of God. But notice what he's so far compared it to. He has compared it to dirt. He's compared it to seed. He has compared it to weeds. He has compared it to leaven. These are things that are of remarkably insignificant value. And now he then turns and he compares it to a pearl of great price, just so that you and I know that there is no such thing as a low value, a low view of the kingdom of God. But then notice also his transition. It's a very natural transition. He's just told the parable of the weeds. And in this parable, there's a question of who's in the kingdom, and it's the elect and the non-elect. And the natural question that these people would have is, how do I know which one I am? How do I know who I am? Am I of the harvest, or am I a weed? And the transition is very natural. How do you know that you are part of the kingdom of heaven? How do you know that you're of the harvest? Because you find it precious, and you are willing to sell all that you have, not in order to gain it, but in praise of God for having received it by grace. And so Jesus' main point in this parable, in these two parables, is that the kingdom of heaven is so precious, it is worth everything and requires everything of the Christian. The kingdom of heaven is so precious, it is worth everything and requires everything of the kingdom, of the Christian. And we're going to look at this under two headings. Firstly, the kingdom of heaven is in itself worth everything. And then secondly, the kingdom of heaven requires of Christians everything. And so the first thing that we see is the kingdom of heaven. And the natural question is what is that? What is the kingdom of heaven? I'm just going to give you a very simple and succinct answer. It is the rule of Christ in the hearts of men. The rule of Christ in the hearts of men. There in his exalted state, ruling in glory, in love, in compassion over sinners, over us. And yes, his authority, his kingly power, yes, it expands. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God Almighty. Yes, absolutely. But the kingdom of heaven is you, if you are saved. Is you, if you are a Christian. It is the rule of Christ in the hearts of men. And there are three aspects to this kingdom, and we see it in all of its intrinsic value in verses 44 and 45. And the kingdom of heaven is compared. You see this in verse 44, and again in verse 45. And also, it continues on. It's compared to treasure hidden in the field. It has an intrinsic value whether or not you believe in it or not. It is compared to a man, a merchant, seeking excellent pearls. It is the pearl of great price. It has an intrinsic value. And Jesus, as the God-man, as King, has an intrinsic value. He is a great treasure. And firstly, then, as God, he is the one who is infinite. He is the one who is eternal, unchangeable, imperishable. He is a spirit who has always been there. He is the great creator from whom all things come. He is valuable in and of himself. He has life in and of himself, power, goodness, grace in and of himself. He has an infinite, intrinsic value. But then, at the same time, this Jesus, this King, is also the Messiah. He has a value in addition to, It's a messianic value. And what do you mean by that? He became man to do exactly what we could not do. When we were suffering on the wrath of God, it was him who propitiated God's wrath. He took that wrath away. When it was he who was, or when we were wallowing under the condemnation of our sin, it was him who came and died in order for that sin to be forgiven. When we were alienated from God, he was the one who was alienated on our behalf that we might have intimacy and communion. Are you beginning to see his value for us in light of our natural state? But even more than that, Jesus' victory and triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil is not just his, but he gives it to us. He releases us from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of self, from the bondage of Satan. To have him, to know him, to love him, is to have everlasting life, the most precious gift of all. He has an intrinsic value. He, as the Messiah, has a greater value, and he gives us a sweet, sweet salvation. Do you have a cheap view of the Lord Jesus Christ, though? Do you have a cheap view of who he is and what he's done? But not only do we see the king here, we actually see the kingdom. And this is the treasure, and it's multiple things. It's everything that comes with salvation in Christ. It is justification, sanctification, adoption. It is glorification. It is all of the gifts of the heavenly places poured out upon Christians because of the messianic work of Christ, because of what he has done. It is his translation of us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It is our pursuit of him in holiness. He rules us. He rules over us. And there's a great value in him as he rules over us, but he does that in a beautiful way. He does it by the means of grace. His kingdom has a great value as we come and as we worship, as we come and as we pray together, as we come and as we sup together at the Lord's table. He rules us by his means of grace. It's a great treasure. And this is the reason why, as far as the fullness of this kingdom, the fullness of this inheritance, the fullness of this salvation, 1 Peter. Peter says it so beautifully, so beautifully. It is an inheritance, imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven. By who? By God himself. God finds that the salvation of those within the kingdom is so precious to him, and therefore to you, that he keeps it in heaven for you. Do you have a cheap view of the kingdom of God? Fortunately, all of us at some point must say yes. But we'll get to that more. But notice also that in verse 44, that this kingdom is hidden according to our natural state. Look at verse 44 again. It is compared to a treasure. And where is that treasure? It is hidden in a field. It just so happens, it's interesting actually, that all men are naturally seeking pearls. They're naturally seeking that which brings value and meaning and comfort to them. But with the exception of this great pearl, they can't. That's not their function. They are dingy pearls. Everyone is either seeking or finding, or but to our natural state, it is hidden. We don't have it in and of ourselves. We are not brought into this world having the kingdom of God. We do not possess him naturally according to our state of sinfulness. And does not that add to its intrinsic value as well? It's not something that we have. It's not something that everyone leaves this life having. Many perish not knowing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Many perish, go to hell for an infinite duration, enduring an infinite wrath with a body fit for it. And it's terrible. It's horrible. So many do not know of this hidden treasure to the natural man. They don't. And yet, for those whom Christ calls, for those whom Christ chooses to reveal it. Remember, Jesus even said to Nicodemus that you can't even see the kingdom of heaven without being born again. That treasure, that pearl of great price can indeed be found. Think of it as a thirsty man walking through the desert, and what he wants is a cup of water. 2 weeks ago, when he was hanging out in his hometown and he had a faucet nearby, maybe water wasn't so important at the time. But there he is in the desert, and suddenly a glass of water would be fantastically appreciated. It would be precious to him if he was dying of thirst. Or you can even think about the prisoner who finally feels that cool wind of fresh air after being in prison for 20 years. He's forgotten the feeling. It's refreshing. It's precious. All of those who know the natural state of man's depravity, all of you who know or had that conversion, you know what it's like to be in darkness. You know what it's like to finally receive that which refreshes your soul. And it's precious. It is precious to you. But then secondly, the kingdom of heaven requires Christians, everything. And we see the men of the kingdom and that they are Christians. Look at verse 45 again. The first one, you have a man who finds it, he hides it, and then he buys everything around it. In the second one, you have a richer merchant. He's not just a regular merchant. He is a merchant who deals in fine pearls. You don't cross that guy. You don't come across that guy in Jerusalem very often. But who are they? Notice that one of them stumbles across. He didn't even really seem to be looking for it. He just stumbles across. He just almost trips over it. But the other guy, he's finding it. He's searching for it. He's looking for something of great value. And it reminds us that there are different people who come into the kingdom. There are those who are covenant kids who have been called upon for their entire life to search and find the Lord Jesus Christ and all his value. And yet at the same time, there are those who are here, myself included, who 10 years ago just stumbled providentially by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved my soul, and you are, for some reason or another, here. You've wound up within the kingdom, and you don't know, you can't explain it naturally. The Lord caused you to come into his kingdom. So you have two people. You have stumblers and you have searchers. But you also have two different types of people here. You have a rich man and a poor man. And it reminds us that there are all types of people in the kingdom. We have rich men, poor men, we have tall men, we have short men, we have men who are businessmen, we have men who are workers. It doesn't matter. Everyone is within the kingdom who is calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What really matters is their reaction to the pearl. It's their reaction to the treasure. And this, let me tell you, as I'm reading commentaries on this text, there is as many interpretations of this text as there are commentators. Parables are really up for grabs when it comes to interpretation in broad evangelicalism. But one of the grossest misinterpretations is that this text is talking about how you get into the kingdom. It's not. This text is not telling you that in order to become a Christian, you have to sell everything that you own. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying, on the other hand, is that having become a Christian, you see the value of the kingdom and the king, and there is nothing that you have that is worthy, that is not worth selling, giving away ferociously to embrace and take hold of every aspect of the kingdom of heaven. But I wonder how many of you have misinterpreted this text. I wonder how many of you are looking for mature fruit in your young children. I'm wondering how many of you have embraced a legalism, have turned repentance into a legalistic enterprise in order to make sure that your children are in the kingdom, are actually Christians. I wonder how many of you use repentance as a means, as a work, as though if I repent, God owes me salvation. I wonder how many of you have gone there with your children when you're raising them. But let me tell you one thing. This text is begging that what you teach your children and the fruit that you want to cultivate in their hearts, the fruit that you want to cultivate in your own heart, is the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient for everything that I need. Well, having looked at the men of the kingdom, we also see the kingdom of heaven's requirements of Christians. And notice that it's exactly the opposite of this misinterpretation. It's actually having experienced the joy of it, having experienced its preciousness. And for the joy of it, he goes and sells all things that he owns, as many as he has, and buys that field. He experiences its salvation and then turns and goes and sells everything. He puts his house up on the market. I think some commentators are saying that he used Remax of Jerusalem. I don't think that that's a correct interpretation. I don't think Remax was around at the time. Maybe it was Century 21. I don't really know. My point is this. They sold everything. There's nothing that they had that wasn't more precious than the kingdom. They bought high. They pushed all in. They didn't lowball Christ. They didn't coupon him. They didn't barter with him regarding their sin. They found it so precious that nothing that they had was worth any value. And you can understand why Paul, having seen his legalistic ways and where they got him, how then upon seeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, can then turn and say, it's all loss. It's all dung. It's all a dung heap. There's nothing there. What I love and what I value is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I will sell all things to know him all the more. Look again also at verse 46. Who, finding one very precious pearl, going away, sold all his things, as many as he had, and bought it. So you see that they see its worth. They embrace it with personal delight. They sell everything for its sake. But I think this is exactly, mothers and fathers, Christians, this is exactly where we fail. This is exactly where we fail. We have a cheap view of the kingdom of heaven. We lowball Christ all the time. We sell him in order to gain so many other things. We have a cheap view and we have miserably failed. How often do we take a buy one, get one approach to the kingdom, to Christ, to blessings? How often do we coupon him? Do you have a cheap view of Christ, of his rule in your hearts? How precious is it? How important is it? What would you keep and not give away? What's so important to you? What's the most precious thing in your life? And let me tell you, this is not something that that the pastoral staff or the holy rollers in this church or the ones who are doing seemingly well, this is something that they all struggle with, that we all struggle with. This is not something that you newer Christians and you and the more mature Christians don't struggle with. finding preciousness, finding value in all that the kingdom has to offer is something that we have stubborn, horrible hearts when it comes to this. We do. It is not something that merely you struggle with. But what's the most precious thing in your life? What's a pearl that you won't give up? What's part of your household that you won't give up? I think of the many pearls in my life. One's my wife. One's my son. And I realize that that pearl might get a little dingier as he gets a little older. But every smile brings joy. Every giggle as he's floating in the air and I'm trying to catch him. He's just floating. I didn't throw him at all. He's just floating. Every giggle just melts me. Just melts me. Oh, and he's so precious to me. Yeah. Obviously, yeah. He's so precious. But when I come and I start teaching, when I start teaching my son what he must want and what he ought to desire in my life, it's not my religiosity that I'm going to be sitting there teaching him. It's not a system of ethics that I hope to cultivate in his life. The one thing that I want from my son is that he finds Jesus Christ more precious than I do. I want him to have a greater faith than I do, than my wife does. And we pray this often for him. That's what I want. Is that what you're cultivating in your children? Is that what you're cultivating in your own hearts? As I was sitting here thinking about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do as a last sermon to Second Presbyterian Church? How am I going to leave? What am I going to talk about? What is it that I want for you? Oh, I want you to value him. Him. Not the pearl, not the other dingy pearls. And yes, I just called my son a dingy pearl because in comparison to the value of salvation in Christ, that is exactly what he is. And I don't say that with ease. I love my son. But I want the same thing for you. I want for you to leave every single worship service knowing that you met with the sovereign Lord of the universe. That's what I want. I want every time you read your Bible to know that he is personally shepherding your souls and that he loves you and he's pouring out his compassion. He's pouring out his grace. That's what I want. That's what your pastors want. But that's not what we do. Not only do we try and sell Christ and take more dingy pearls, often we sell him for our disdainful sins. How often do you sell his privileges in order to bask in the defilement of sin? How often is it pornography? How often is it adultery of the heart? How often is it unjust gain? How often is it irresponsibility? What we do is we sell the privileges that we have in Christ for muck. That's what we do. I was listening to one man speak this week, and he said, our problem is not effort in the kingdom. Our problem is that we don't see the privileges, we don't appreciate, we don't value, we don't hold as precious the privileges of the covenant of grace. We don't. We don't value prayer. We sell it away for TV. We sell it away for hobby. We sell it away in order to indulge ourselves in our own self-worth. We don't want anything to do with him, oftentimes. We don't. So Josh, how did you turn the parable of the pearl of great price into a text that condemns us. It does. Do you value him? Can you honestly, can your conscience honestly tell me, tell anybody here, that you value him the way you ought? No. In fact, what we do is even in the benediction, we turn it away. We turn the benediction, the Lord bless you. And what do? We turn it and use it for dishonor. We are empowered, and oftentimes we use it dishonorably. The Lord keep you, and what we'll do is we'll harm our souls. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and we'll use it for dishonor and guilt. The Lord bring you peace, and we use it for discomfort. We put our souls in harm's way. We indulge in the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's what we do. It is what we do. But is there hope? Can you, as a Christian, enjoy and look forward to this pearl of great price text? And the answer is yes. And let me say, in application, there is four grounds. That Jesus is the grounds of the forgiveness of sins. That Jesus is the grounds of your righteousness. That he is the grounds of the example of kingdom pleasure. And that Jesus is the ground of your empowerment. He died for your sin of not finding pleasure in God. He died for that. That's not it's not the great blasphemy, although it is a violation of the first commandment. We do not hold God as God. He is not a treasure in our lives. And yet at the same time, Christ came and as man, set himself under the law that he might take the wrath, the displeasure of God upon himself. We found no pleasure in God. God was displeased with us. He took that displeasure upon himself for us. And yet at the same time, Jesus is the grounds of our righteousness. What do I mean by that? In Philippians 2, you have this beautiful passage wherein for joy and in humility, Jesus covers his deity with humanity, with human flesh. Covers his deity with humanity. He anticipated. He anticipated the joy of the kingdom. He anticipated glorifying God the Father on behalf of his people. He anticipated and was excited and was ready and was willing to establish the kingdom, to take joy and pride and preciousness in God on your behalf. His heart condition, his pleasure in the Father is imputed to your account. Praise the Lord. Amen. That is what I am talking about. He is a sufficient Savior. He does it all. His heart, his joy. Are you finding him more precious now? But there's more. Jesus is the example of kingdom pleasure. He uses prayer often. He will take an aside from healing, from preaching, in order to commune with his Father. And in so doing, he gives us an example of the kingdom privileges. He uses the sacraments. He preaches. He loves the word. He grows by it. Yes, in wisdom and knowledge. As our example, to sit under the Lordship, to sit under the Father, to learn. He did that for us. He did that to show us an example. But all of that's moot if he doesn't empower us at the same time. We need his empowering grace by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to take full part in the kingdom pleasures. We must pray to the Father for a heart that is sensitive to him. We must pray to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit for a heart that is sensitive to the movings of the Holy Spirit, that is sensitive to the Word. That's what we need. But we need more than that. He has to be the motive for all of our decision making. How can we say that He is precious if we don't think about Him at all when we're making decisions? How can we say that He is precious if He is not ruling in our thoughts, if our thoughts are not being taken captive to His sovereign rule? He can't. He must be in all of His glory, in all of His preciousness. He must be our motive. We must put on. We must put off the old man, and we must put on the new life in Christ. What dingy pearls will you hold on to? Will you not forsake for this wonderful pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, eternal salvation? What pearl is in your life that is more important than Him? How often do you sell your sins? Do you cut off an arm and a leg in order to indulge, but not cut off an arm and a leg to find Him all the more precious, to find Him all the more valuable, to find Him all the more beautiful? When was the last time? But He empowers. We must supplicate Him for grace often. We must use the kingdom privilege of prayer. We must. And we must ask for the Holy Spirit to empower us. Well, having looked at the kingdom of heaven as valuable in and of itself, and having looked at the fact that the kingdom of heaven requires everything of our lives, let's persevere. Let's go on. Like John and Peter racing to the tomb after hearing their hearts burning about the resurrected Lord Jesus. Let us pursue in a foot race after Him. In the same way in which Mary, all she did was inquire. All she wanted to do was know where He was. All she wanted to do was know where He was so that she could be with Him. Having seen a greater view of His value, let's pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is all precious and our kingdom treasure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We would ask that You would quicken our hearts, that You would inflame us with a desire to praise, that You would inflame us with a desire to worship, that You would inflame us with a desire to glory in You. So, Lord, be with us. Send us out from this place, knowing that we have met with the living and true God, having seen a greater vision of His glory, of His sufficiency, of His fulfillment, and His fulfilling the purpose of our lives. Give us a greater value of Him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.